yourself. Thank you, Acclaimed.
Beautiful pieces. Thank you so much for that. I'm not sure Ballymena is where you... Tamlough Crilly. Tamlough Crilly. The center of the universe. And I wasn't really impressed with your pastor's humor. I think you better stick to the day job, huh? Good to see you out again tonight. Thank you for coming. And thank you for the invitation again to be with you for this harvest. I'm not normally away very much from my own pulpit. I'm there most of the time. I love to be with my own people and to feed my own sheep. But it is a joy to be with you in Lurgan here today. Can you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15? If you have a Bible with you, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. As I think about harvest and what harvest means, the wonderful thing about the natural harvest is the faithfulness of God. The farmer goes out and sows the seed with expectation and confidence, and he knows to expect a harvest. He expects a return on his endeavor. He expects a day of reaping. And he makes plans for that harvest. It's almost automatic. And if it doesn't come, it's a rarity, and indeed it is a disaster for the farming community. So when it's the natural harvest that we celebrate today, it's almost, in our country, automatic. But when it comes to the spiritual harvest, when it comes to the spiritual seed, it seems to have reversed. Because we really don't expect a harvest. And when we have no converts in our meeting, we are seldom surprised. And you probably have come to church tonight not expecting anything different from any other Sunday, because we don't really expect a spiritual harvest. And we are seldom surprised when we don't bring in the sheaves. Dear saint of God, dear person in Lurgan tonight, I believe that this book from Genesis to Revelation is the seed of God's word. And I do believe that there is in tonight in Lurgan, there is the soul and the heart of hungry heart. So we have the seed and we have the fertile, needy, hungry hearts. Why are we not seeing a spiritual harvest like we see in the natural realm? I have spent a long time thinking about this. In fact, I've preached on it up and down the country. I find that some are not worried about it. They will tell me, Lawrence, we are called to be faithful, not successful. We are told that the blessing is all a work of God. We cannot force the hand of God. And we have developed a theology that justifies no harvest. I'm not happy about that. Because I'm sowing the seed. And I'm looking for a harvest. And I have found a formula that moves the hand of God. I have found a method that guarantees a spiritual harvest. And I have been preaching about this up and down the country, and I want to preach it here tonight in Lurgan. This formula works if the need is a poor sinner burdened by the guilt of sin. When we use this formula, it moves the hand of God to save those that are lost. And it will do it in the meeting tonight if you use the formula. This formula works if it's a believer weighed down with problems and with worry, and they're stressed out, like Elijah we were thinking of this morning. This formula works to meet the need. It moves the hand of God. This formula works if it's a fellowship being torn apart by strife and division. And this formula is found in one of the most unusual passages in all of the Word of God. Whenever I was young, I found that many of the preachers who came to our home ignored this passage. They dismissed it. Some even told me that it was not inspired. But I tell you, it is wonderfully inspired. We're going to read that passage tonight. Matthew 15, we are breaking into the story at verse 21. This is the word of God. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, it is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And amen. What an unusual passage of Scripture. It would appear that the Lord Jesus doesn't want to speak to this woman at all. He answered her not a word. Now, that's unusual. You would think that here's a lady in need, here's a lady with trouble, here's a lady with a sick daughter. Surely the Lord Jesus would be rushing to meet her at her point of need. He answers her not a word. And then to add to that complication, when he does speak to her in verse 26, he seems almost to insult her by calling her a dog. It is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That's not what we expect from the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a wee bit of the background to this passage. It was a very rare occasion that the Lord was ever outside the land of Israel in his public ministry. And whenever we have the opportunity to take groups out to Israel, we spend our time in Israel, maybe up at the northern border, up at Caesarea Philippi, up towards Lebanon, or round about Galilee, or down the Jordan, and round about Jerusalem and the Dead Sea and the area to the south. But in Matthew 15, the Lord is outside the land of Israel. He travels to Tyre and Sidon. Present-day Lebanon. Tyre is known as Sur. Sidon is now known as Seda. This was Gentile territory. This was over the border. And so we have two problems envisaged in this passage. First of all, there is the problem of sin. She is a Gentile. She is a pagan. Sin was a problem. She was not part of God's covenant people. Sin was a problem. And not only sin, but sickness was a problem. She had a real dilemma with a demon-possessed daughter. A real problem. We don't know much about it in the north of Ireland, but a real dilemma.
And we have both problems represented in all our churches and fellowships and assemblies in the north of Ireland and across the world. We have the problem of sin. And maybe you're in Lurgan tonight, and you've been brought or invited because of the harvest, and you've come along, and really, truthfully, you know that the problem you have is the problem of sin. It's not been dealt with. It hasn't been forgiven. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and it still is there, festering away. And maybe in our meeting tonight, we have the problem of sickness. And that's a very real problem in most fellowships. And this lady, I don't know her name, but she comes to the Lord Jesus for help, and that's good. She didn't have a health service. She didn't have all the benefits that we have in our community and in our society. And so she came to the place where she thought that she would get help, and that was to the Lord Jesus himself. And we want to see if she finds a way, if she finds a formula to move the hand of God to meet her need. And if she does, I'm going to use it in my fellowship. And I think you should do it too. This lady comes and she uses various tactics to move the hand of the Lord Jesus. The first tactic we find in verse 22, and I would call it flattery. She came and she cried to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." She told the Lord what she thought the Lord would want to hear. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." It sounds good. It almost sounds spiritual. We would think that was a good way of introducing herself to the Savior. But this lady's a Gentile. She didn't know him as the son of David. She doesn't know him as the king of Israel. She has no claim on the promises of God to Israel. She was outside all the covenants to the nation. This was flattery. She was trying to think of what the Lord would want to hear and what might impress him and what might move him. And she wonders if it would work. Flattery. Would it work? Will flattery move the hand of God? It worked on a human level in the previous chapter. You can look at it when you go home. You'll find in Matthew chapter 14 that there is another king, another mother, and another daughter. The other king is Herod. The other mother is Herodias. The other daughter is Salome. And it's a feast for Herod's birthday. And Herod's wife, Herodias, wants John the Baptist dead. His preaching has been getting under her skin. It's been annoying her and frustrating her, and she wants him silenced. And so she waited until the king was intoxicated, and then she sent her daughter Salome in to dance in a provocative, erotic way. And Herod was flattered. His passions were inflamed. And he said, "Darling, I'll give you up to half the kingdom." She says, "Hold on to speak to Mummy. Mummy, he's offered me up to half the kingdom. What should I ask? Should I ask for a palace? Should I ask for land? Should I ask for gold? Should I ask for silver?" She says, "No, darling. Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the command was given. The soldiers went to the prison, and John the Baptist's head was separated from his body, and it was carried into the party. Flattery moved the hand of the king. Will it work now in chapter 15? It says, "He answered her not a word." God does not respond to flattery. Now, that's an important lesson. Because across the Northern Ireland and the UK, indeed across the world, thousands and thousands are still using this tactic. I hear it in every prayer meeting. They use phrases, they use words that they think will impress the mind of God, and they know the right words, they know the right hymns, they know the right choruses, they know the right phrases, and they're able to move in the right circles, and they have a good memory, and they're able to quote verses and poems in their prayer, and everybody's impressed. It's flattery. Flattery. Trying to think what somehow will please the heart of God. And I tell you, in 2015, God still doesn't answer a word. And in Bali, they're sitting wondering why God's not moving. And maybe it's exactly the same in Lurgan. And we use the flattery and we hope that God will somehow be impressed. God is silent to empty words. God is silent to platitudes in a prayer meeting. And he's silent to platitudes on a platform. That's not what he responds to. He still answers not a word. This lady changes tactic. She moves from flattery to sincerity. Look at verse 23. He answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." It's a wee bit hard to notice, but it's there. This lady started to follow them everywhere. Every time they stopped for a meeting, she was there. Every time they stopped for a meal, there she was. If they had an open air, there she was at the open air. It seemed that every time they turned their head, there she was. And she was hoping, if she just kept on going, she hoped that if she was sincere and persistent, that eventually she'd wear them down and eventually his hand would move. It nearly worked. It moved the disciples. The disciples came to the Lord in verse 23 and said, "Lord, send her away, for she crieth after us." Or, "Lord, give her what she wants, because she's pestering us. Just get rid of her, Lord. Just give her what you want. She'll go away. We can forget about her." Does sincerity move the hand of the king? If we just keep on keeping on, if we keep hoping and hoping and praying and praying and hoping and praying and hoping that eventually we'll wear him down and he'll meet her. Is that what it's about? The Lord said to her, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Sincerity alone will never move the hand of God to meet your need. In many fellowships across our country, some are so devout and so faithful, so sincere, and they are disillusioned tonight, and they're perplexed that after all their effort and after all their devotion and after all their sincerity, God is still silent and he's not meeting the need of their heart. Maybe it's you. And you've tried flattery and you've used the words you thought that God would be impressed by. And you've been sincere and you're always at the meeting and you're always there. And it's so good and they're glad to see you. But God isn't moving. I have folk in my fellowship. They're there every time the light's on. Maybe first in their seat. Involved in so many activities, they're first there and last out, and their devotion, and they can't understand why God still doesn't answer. Flattery failed. It'll fail tonight. God's not interested in how many poems you can quote or how many verses you remember. He's not impressed with sincerity. This lady changes tactic again. This lady tries what I would call sentimentality. Look at verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. May this will work now, won't it? She worshipped him. I mean, this is bound to work now. Lord, help me. You know, with the big eyes. And she just, oh, Lord. It nearly worked. Lord, look at my situation. Lord, look at how difficult my problem is. And appeal to the emotions. My wife is sitting over to my left. I'm not going to look over. I'll face her afterwards. And let me start off by saying she's a good driver, okay? That's a given. She's a good driver. But my wife has never changed a wheel in her life. She knows there's a spur wheel somewhere, but she wouldn't have a clue where to find it. And whenever, one day I said to her, darling, if you were out in the car and you had a puncture, what would you do? She says, that's easy, I'd ring you. But I said, say I'm out in India or I'm away somewhere, what would you do? You know what she told me? She said, I'd get out of the car and I'd stare into the eyes of all the men driving past, hoping that one of them would take pity on me and come to my rescue and change the wheel of the car. Now, that's what this lady's up to. She tried flattery, using the right words, and God answered her not a word. Then she tries sincerity, following them everywhere, every meeting, every open air. There she was, and the disciple says, sure, give her what she wants and let her go. She's pestering us. Just give her what she wants. And the Lord says no. And now she tries sentimentality. Oh, Lord, look how bad things are. Look how difficult it is. Look at my difficult situation. Feel sorry for me. Sentimentality doesn't work. He says it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Sentimentality doesn't work back in Matthew 15, and it doesn't work in 2015. It doesn't move the hand of God. Should it be tears, emotions, an appeal at a crusade, a charged atmosphere when emotions are running high and there's an emotional chorus and you build the atmosphere and you have the right worship group and the right worship leader and it all builds up to a crescendo and you fill in the wee decision card and it's done. Listen, dear friend in Lurgan, if all it was sentimentality, it doesn't move the hand of God. I love music. Wish I was a better singer. But I love music. Always have music playing. But I fear sometimes that we're starting to worship instead of worshiping the Lord. And I think that nowadays we're so concerned with whatever instruments and the right worship leader and the right atmosphere. And suddenly we think that we have a sort of formula that moves the hand of God. But I want to tell you that worship, emotion alone has no impact on God. The Lord's response in verse 26, it is not meet, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread, that's the blessing for the children of Israel, and cast it to dogs, which is Gentiles. Now, most women I know at this point would have walked away in a rage. She had tried flattery, didn't work. He didn't even talk to her. She tried sincerity, it didn't work. She tried sentimentality, it still didn't work. And I think she would have maybe turned away in a rage. How dare that man call me a dog? I'll never speak to him again. I'll never go to that man with my problems again. I'll go elsewhere. But not this lady. This lady changes tactic. She tries honesty. Look at verse 27. He said, it's not meet to take, not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Honesty. Truth, Lord. Lord, you call me an unclean dog. Yes, Lord. That's exactly what I am. I am just an unclean Gentile. This is what the Bible calls repentance. You see, repentance is not saying, yes, I've done a few things wrong, and yes, I've made a few mistakes, and yes, we need to get them cleaned up. No. Repentance is saying, in the light of God's holiness, in the light of God's purity, I am helpless, I am hopeless, I am dead in my sins, I am an unclean dog. Tell me, have you ever tried this tactic? Honesty. God is waiting in our fellowships for genuine honesty. He's waiting for sinners in Lurgan to be honest with him. And he's longing for Christians to be honest with him. His ear is tuned. His heart is waiting. And he's longing in Bally Baptist in Ballymena or in Lurgan. And he's hoping that somebody will be honest with him. Boy, that would change our prayer meetings, wouldn't it? He knows us inside out anyway. He knows us back to front. He knows about the mistakes. He knows about the failure. And he says, will you be, please, don't quote me hymns and don't quote me poems. Just be honest with me. Be honest with me. And maybe there's an unsaved person here in Lurgan tonight. And for the first time in your life, you'll be honest with God. Lord, I'm an unclean dog. I'm a sinner through and through. That's all I am. This lady goes further. Not only honesty, but expectancy. She says in verse 27, truth, Lord, honesty, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What was she saying? I've read that hundreds of times. She was saying, God doesn't need to take the crumbs of Israel. Doesn't need to give me the bread crumbs that's for Israel to meet my need. The Lord Jehovah, God of Israel, is so big. His love is so vast. His mercy is so immense. It far surpasses the need of Israel. There's enough for some to fall over to a poor Gentile dog under the table. Confidence. Expectancy and the ability of God to meet the need. Can I bring you to Calvary tonight? And we see there three crosses standing side by side of broken law sign. Two for their own transgressions died. The middle one for mine. And there on that tree, we see the vastness of the love and the mercy and the grace of God to you and to me. And there is enough in the provision of Calvary. That love is so vast, that grace is so rich, that mercy is so free, that sacrifice is so complete. There's enough for you and there's enough for me. That's wonderful. Because it means I can stand in Lurgan and I can say, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how deep the sin, how crimson your heart. I don't need to know about the skeletons in the cupboard and all the problems that you have brought to church with you tonight. I don't need to know anything about them. It's sufficient to know that there's enough in the work of Calvary to meet your need. Can we move the hand of God? Can we guarantee a spiritual harvest this Harvest Sunday? I say yes. I say 1,000 times yes. We can move God's hand in our sin, in our circumstances, in our trouble, in our fellowships, not with flattery. Trying to say what you think will impress God, and more usually, try to impress the people sitting beside you so that they think, oh boy, he's a good prayer, you know. It's all a nonsense, you know. Because he answers not a word. And then we maybe think sincerity. Dear friend, listen, you can come to every meeting in Lurgan Baptist and you can do all the work that you can do. And if that's all you do, it doesn't move the hand of God. Never, never, never. Sentimentality. My, I could get the boys to sing an emotional piece. And I could maybe lower my voice and it sound just so appealing. If it's just an emotional thing, it doesn't mean a thing. I don't care how many cards you filled in or how many missions you attended. If there wasn't new life in your heart and if the Spirit of God never took control, it means nothing. Here's how to move the hand of God. Listen. Honesty. And expectancy. Repentance and trust. And if you're in this meeting tonight, and maybe the problem for you is sin, and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, you can move the hand of God where you sit tonight. Or maybe your problem is your life and your problems and your family and your difficulty, and it's all piling up on you. I want to tell you, you can move the hand of God tonight where you sit. And expectancy. Repentance. And trust. And God, in his majesty and his sovereignty, has committed himself to responding to honesty and expectancy. God in his sovereign purposes says, when a sinner repents and trusts, I will move. And dear friend, tonight in Lurgan, as we think of a natural harvest and all the bounty that it brings, I want to tell you, you can have a guaranteed spiritual harvest in your life tonight with honesty and expectancy. With honesty and expectancy, the unsaved will get saved. That's the only way I got saved. Honesty and expectancy. Repentance and trust in the finished work of Calvary. With honesty and expectancy, backsliders will get restored. With honesty and expectancy, believers will be strengthened to find a present help and resource in trouble. With honesty and expectancy, doors of service will open. With honesty and expectancy, a fellowship will be drawn closer to the Lord and united in a purpose, and it will usher in revival. Will you use the formula tonight? Will you be done with all the playing? God is listening. And he's looking for honesty. And expectancy. Repentance. And trust. Why do our fellowships not see it? Why do you not use it? I'm sure you heard the story of the bishop coming to the house. And the minister was getting ready and all prepared. The day came and the bishop arrived.
And the wee boy in the house was so excited. He had never seen a bishop before. And the bishop retired for the night, and the wee boy says, "Daddy, can I waken the bishop in the morning?" "No, sir. Bishop's very important. You can't waken the bishop in the morning." "Daddy, please let me waken the bishop in the morning." "No, son, you can't waken the bishop in the morning now. Go to bed." "Daddy, please." "No, go to bed." Next morning, he was up early. "Daddy, can I waken the bishop?" "No, son. Please, Daddy, can I?" "All right. Here's what you do. Get a cup of tea. You go up to his room. You knock the door. And you say, 'It's the boy, my lord. And it's time to get up.'" He says, "That's easy. I can do that. It's the boy, my lord. It's time to get up. It's the boy, my lord. It's the boy, my lord. It's time to get up. It's the boy, my lord. It's time to get up." Easy. So he got the cup. He was going up the stairs. And he's starting to get a wee bit nervous. And the cup was starting to shake a wee bit. And he knocked the door. And he got a bit mixed up. He says, "It's the Lord, my boy. And your time's up." One of these days, God will say, "It's the Lord, my boy. And your time's up. It's the Lord, my girl, and your time's up." And he could do that tonight. And all of a sudden, after hearing this message, you fail to use the formula. What a tragedy. "It's the boy, my lord." No, "It's the Lord, my boy. Your time's up. It's the Lord, my girl, and your time's up." Oh, be wise. Move the hand of God tonight. Come to him with honesty and expectancy. God's hand will move, and you can enjoy days of spiritual harvest for the glory of his name. A claim will come and sing to us, and then I'll close in a word of prayer.